Haven't reached that. I'm really forward to meeting with Peter. This is you take that in your head.
Samson, a dedicated life. I've tried to make this paper as positive as possible and have taken it for granted that you will have recently read Judges chapters 13 to 16. Samson, a short introduction. Samson was the name of the celebrated champion, deliverer and judge of Israel, who was remarkable for his supernatural physical strength, his moral infirmities and his tragic end. The name Samson is derived from the Hebrew word Shemesh, meaning little son. Samson was the son of Manoah, a man of the tribe of Dan. His mother's name is not given in the scriptures. Despite the apostasy of many in Israel, his parents were godly and their religion was both humble and earnest. Samson's native town, Zorah, was one of the principal towns of the Western Territory occupied by Dan. Samson was a ruler in the days of the Judges, approximately 1200 to 1100 BC. The story of Samson is a faithful mirror of the time in which he lived. It was a time when there was no king or central government. Each tribe was occupied with driving out their own individual enemies. For 40 years, the Philistines had been allowed to oppress the children of Israel. Samson was the last of the 12 divinely sent judges, whose lives are recorded in the book of Judges. The title of judge cannot be taken away from Samson because of his sin. None of the previous 11 judges had a clearer or more direct call than Samson to the work of a judge. The credentials of his call are found in chapter 13, which records the divine promise and the wonderful accomplishment of his birth. Samson is distinguished from the other judges who went before in the fact that whatever he was instrumental in doing for the relief or deliverance of his country, he did through his own individual, divinely inspired strength without the help of others. He did whatever he was called to do by the direct revelation of God or the leading of Providence. No matter how unbelievable many of the events of his life are to the modern mind, they are not to be taken as allegorical or mythical, but historical. The story of Samson has a distinctively supernatural element which must be taken and received by faith. The historical fact of this story cannot be denied just because Samson performed what some may consider improbable deeds. His acts were no more than we should expect from a God-appointed and assisted deliverer. There are some events in his life that are hard to explain, but that does not mean that they are not true. His actions are not impossible to a divinely made, a strong man. The historic context. In the east and south, the Ammonites oppressed Israel, and in the west, it was the Philistines. The Philistines were a powerful and hostile nation. Their name can be taken as meaning the strangers. From that it is easy for us to conclude that they were originally from a foreign country. They are considered by some to be among the sea peoples who originated around Crete and the Aegean Islands. They were an uncircumcised people whose culture appears to have been less civilized than that of the other inhabitants of Canaan. Even today, the name Philistine makes us think of a dull, stupid, or uncultured person. In the end, the Philistines were the longest and deadliest enemies of God's chosen people. Their hostilities towards Israel commenced with the close of the period of the Judges and lasted until the time of Hezekiah, though gravely lessened during the rules of Samuel, Saul, and David. At the time of Samson's birth, the Philistines had conquered far into the land of Canaan, and Samson's birth opened warfare between the Danites and the Philistines had ended, and the Danites served the Philistines. The whole of Danite society, including its economy, depended upon the Philistine cities. Power was entirely in the hands of the Philistines. The tribe of Dan was hopelessly weak under them. We see this when Samson's native town and people could not shelter him, and when even the once mighty tribe of Judah could not offer safety to him. Samson's character. Samson was the last judge before Samuel. He was a man gifted with supernatural strength, a Nazarite dedicated to the Lord. He had an immense hatred for the Philistines who had oppressed Israel for 40 years. So great was that hatred that he was willing to fight them alone. This champion of Israel was not appointed to be the leader of an army like the other judges, but to be an army in himself. The effect of Samson's strength was used to arouse the overawed spirit of his people and shake the security of the Philistines. At first glance, we could be tempted to think that his motivation was no more than personal revenge. Yet as judge in Israel, his motive was chiefly for the good of God's people. Samson was first and foremost a Nazarite, and as a Nazarite, he fulfilled the law of the Nazarite, as recorded in Numbers chapter 6. In general terms, the Nazarite was intended to be a representative of and a light to Israel. While under the Nazarite vow, he stood under a special promise to God to endeavour to curb his carnal nature and act according to the law of God. He was to be an example to the people of how they should deny and govern themselves. If they, like him, fulfilled their covenant obligations, then they would receive blessings from God. This general principle was intensified in the case of Samson, who was ordained to a lifelong Nazaritism before his birth. He was chosen as the instrument of God to deliver Israel from a degrading and humiliating servitude to the Philistines. In Samson, the self-denying ordinance of the Nazarite should have risen to its highest point, as Samson was dedicated to God before his birth, while the other Nazarites took the vow upon themselves. If the reality of his life fulfilled the promise involved at his birth, then it would be a sign from heaven. He would be a living embodiment, firstly, of Israel's calling as the consecrated people of God, and secondly, of the conquering might that would be given to them if they stood faithful to their own vow of consecration to God. The contradiction between the divine call or consecration of Samson and his actual life causes much concern in the minds of believers. In order to consider his character properly, we must consider him as a man of his own day who must be judged to a large extent according to the standards of his own day. Moral declension in a society often affects the Lord's people. That is a warning for us all today, and we will come back to this point later. Two different periods in Samson's life can be distinguished from the scriptures. Firstly, when he acted under the influence of the Spirit of God, and secondly, when he yielded to his carnal lusts. It was while yielding to his carnal lusts that he fell into sin, became unfaithful to his calling, and denied the Lord. The Samson was an inspired person. The Spirit of God in Scripture speaks of him as being endowed with supernatural power. This extraordinary power was the result of the special influence or inspiration of the Lord. As Edersheim notes, the influences of the Spirit of God upon Samson come upon him as impulses from without, sudden, mighty, and irresistible. This influence showed itself in an overpowering urge, which he and others could not resist. Two elements are at work in the life of Samson, the divine and the human, the Lord and Samson, the supernatural and the natural. They intertwine and act together, the Spirit influencing the man, making Samson both earnest and patriotic. To him, his Nazarene consecration was not a mere religious veil, but a living impulse, which gave him the honour of being both a Nazarite and a judge in Israel. The inspiration of Samson and his positive position as a Nazarite are clearly connected. The connection of supernatural power with the integrity of the Nazaritish vow and the particular gift of great physical strength are quite peculiar to Samson. His story has no parallel in Scripture. And when the Spirit of God came upon him, he did supernatural deeds, not in his own strength, but as a Nazarite in the strength of God. And he was set apart from before his birth by God and for God. All this showed the true meaning and power of the Nazarite consecration and set before Israel the deliverance that God would work for his people through a single faithful individual, that one man could chase 1,000. Samson's appearance. Samson's ability to deliver Israel was confirmed by God when he received the gift of strength through the Spirit of God. And we must realize that it does not mean that he was naturally a muscular man. His strength was not due to physical attributes, but spiritual blessing. Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11 among those who out of weakness were made strong. It is clear that Samson was no natural giant as is held by the popular mind, as one has said, but a man who at times was seized with a supernatural impulse of the Spirit to perform against the oppressors of his country feats of heroic might which no merely human arm could have accomplished. The story of Samson's life. Like Isaac, Samuel, and John the Baptist, Samson was a child of promise. The circumstances surrounding his birth point to him having a very remarkable life. As Edersheim says, for the child was not only to be God-devoted, but God-given. A heavenly messenger announced the nature of his birth and life. This pointed to the extraordinary character and display of providence in his life. His childless mother was told that she would conceive a son who must be brought up as a Nazarite. The only exemption was that against defilement by contact with the dead. However, no razor was to touch his head, and he was not to eat any of the fruit of the vine. His mother was told to conform her own life to the substance of the Nazarite law. She must, like Samson, abstain from wine, strong drink, and impure food. All this was so that he might begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Judges 13, verse 5. Five key events are recorded concerning his life. Firstly, his marriage to a Philistine woman of Timnath, against his parents' objections. Judges 14, verse 3. And then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Samson married because he sought an opportunity to attack the Philistines. And yet we must also admit that he appears to have had a genuine affection for her. Acting under the self-secret control of Providence, he intended to make his marriage subservient to the aim of delivering his country from oppression. How can we tell this? His parents objected, but the Scripture says that they knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Judges chapter 14, verse 4. According to Edersheim, we see this man's individuality, his personal choice, as the motive power of which the Lord makes use for higher purposes. God used this occasion to bring retribution upon the Philistines by Samson. At the wedding feast, Samson gave out a riddle. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Judges chapter 14, verse 14. He wagered that if they guessed its answer, he would give them 30 changes of raiment. The Philistines not only got the answer to the riddle by threatening his new bride. She pleaded with Samson to tell her the answer, and when he did, she immediately told the Philistines. Samson, in revenge, went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men and took their raiment to pay his debt. Samson went home without his wife, and her father, to save face, gave her to the best man. Samson, not knowing that his wife had been given to his friend, went down to Timnath to see her, and took the gift of a kid with him, in token of his desire for reconciliation. Although he was the offended party, he was willing to do everything in his power to be reconciled. This is a high mark of grace, and a spirit that we should seek to be of. He discovered that he had given his wife away, and so he went out, and after catching 300 foxes, tied firebrands between every two tails, and burned down the grain fields, olive yards, and vineyards of the Philistines. The Philistines, in revenge, burnt his wife and her father to death. Samson then attacked the Philistines, hip and thigh. We should note that in Providence, Samson's wife suffered the same death that she sought to avoid by betraying her husband. There are lessons in this for us all. We must be careful who we marry. We will only have ourselves to blame if we marry with our eyes closed and awake with a Philistine in our arms. We should carefully consider the advice our parents may give us concerning our relationships. We must be mindful of the danger that we are putting ourselves in if we begin to socialize with those who are firmly rooted in the world. Secondly, Samson then went to Etam, a defensive rock area in Judah, not far from Zorah, his home. The Philistines invaded the territory of Judah and encamped themselves at Lehi, near Etam. They demanded that Samson be handed over to them. The men of Judah were willing to surrender Samson, and after binding him, handed him over to the Philistines. The Philistines shouted in joy as he approached their camp, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. Samson broke loose from his bonds, and after finding the jawbone of an ass, it caught the Philistines, killing over 1,000 of them. When Samson was later overcome with thirst, the Lord provided water and sustenance out of the same jawbone. Thirdly, Samson went down to Gaza, the stronghold and the main city of the Philistines, initially, we believe, to spy out the land. However, he saw a harlot there and was unable to control his lust for her. The Philistines heard that Samson was in their city and got ready to take him prisoner. Samson, however, arose at midnight, and taking hold of the doors of the gate with her two posts, carried them away to the top of a hill overlooking Hebron. We believe that he arose at midnight through a conviction of his sin, and that the strength given to him was an evidence of his genuine repentance. To avoid this sin of Samson, we must, like Job, make a covenant with our eyes. Remember his words, "I made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I look upon a maid?" Job chapter 31, verse 1. We must keep to the path of duty and away from the alluring temptations of this world. Fourthly, Samson went to the valley of Zorah, where he fell in love with a Philistine woman called Delilah. It was through this woman's wickedness that he was delivered to the Philistines. The Philistine lords bribed Delilah with a large sum of money to betray Samson. On three different occasions, Samson was able to deceive her concerning the secret of his strength, but on the fourth occasion, he told her. He explained that he was a Nazarite, and that his uncut hair was the secret of his strength. Samson fell by telling Delilah this secret. His strength, however, did not really lie in his hair. Its length did not have any natural or intrinsic influence upon his strength one way or other. His strength arose from his relationship to God as a Nazarite. The preservation of his uncut hair was the mark or sign of his Nazariteship, and therefore a pledge on the part of God to continue his supernatural physical strength. If he lost the sign of his long hair, the badge of his consecration, he would have publicly broken his vow and consequently must forfeit the blessing. In allowing his hair to be cut, he broke his covenant vow, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. He became no more than an ordinary man. The supernatural strength of Samson did not lie in his uncut hair, but in the fact that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him only as long as he kept his Nazarite vow. When he cuts his hair, he is made to reap what he has sown and is consigned to the hands of his enemies. In this we have a very clear evidence of the scripture truth. A marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. The Philistines knew by experience that force could not prevail against Samson. It was his own act of unfaithfulness to God in placing Delilah before God that deprived him of his strength. As one has said, heaven leaves him to himself as a punishment for his guilty indulgence. The Philistines put out Samson's eyes. The blinding of Samson seems a fitting punishment for his having followed after the temptation of his eyes by indulging his lust. The Philistines brought him down to Gaza and forced him to grind corn in the prison house. Grinding corn was woman's work, a humiliating job for a man in the ancient world. During this time his hair began to grow. This growth is accompanied with genuine and sincere heart repentance. Fifthly, the Philistines abuse Samson. They gather together to make a great sacrificial feast to their god Dagon. It is more than likely that Samson was to be that sacrifice. They attributed Samson's defeat to their god. Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Judges chapter 16, verse 24. In their drunkenness, they called for Samson to become their unwilling court jester and to entertain them. About 3,000 were on the rooftop that day. Who knows how many were inside? Perhaps as many as 7,000. No one seemed to realize that with the growth of his hair, there was a possibility that his strength might have returned. Perhaps they thought his blindness had disabled him enough. If Samson wanted to be avenged for the loss of his two eyes, he prayed to God to be avenged, and the Lord heard him. Guided by a boy, he took hold of the two middle pillars, which supported the superstructure of the temple. He pushed, and the house of Dagon fell. All the lords and the people of the Philistines present were killed. Samson also died, and those he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Judges chapter 16, verse 30. Samson's death is not to be considered as suicide, but as a selfless martyrdom. He had prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." He awaited the Lord's will. His prayer was an agonizing cry of a Nazarite full of the repentance of faith. Not only did he subordinate his will to the good of the nation and to his divine calling, but he surrendered his life to that end. His family later came and took away his body and buried it. He had judged Israel for 20 years. Samson as a type. There can be no doubt that Samson was intended to be a type, firstly of Israel and secondly of Christ. The meaning of Samson's life is summed up in his Nazariteship. His strength lay in being a Nazarite, his weakness in yielding to his carnal lust, which meant that he had become unfaithful to his calling as a Nazarite. In this respect, he was a type of Israel and a mirror in which Israel could see herself and her history. The children of Israel can be considered as being the Nazarite people of God, who, like Samson, became unfaithful to their vows. As Edersheim has said, the history of Israel was the history of Samson. His victories were like theirs. Till, like him, yielding to the seductions of a Delilah, Israel betrayed and lost its Nazarite strength. As Samson's sin finally assumed the form of adulterous love for Delilah, Israel's was principally spiritual unfaithfulness. And like Samson, Israel claimed and used the gifts and calling of God. She boasted in her covenant strength and trusted to it. But again, like Samson, Israel took it for granted and did not consider its real meaning and the reason why it had been bestowed. as Samson's conflict with the Philistines was typical of the conflict of all true believers with the devil, the flesh and the world. That conflict can only have one outcome, death. Believers should be encouraged and comforted by the truth that if they are faithful, their conflicts and death will bring them victory and a crown of life. The moment of their apparent weakness will be the very moment of their decisive victory. Gordon comments that even in dying they will triumph over adversaries with whom their conflict, even in their strongest and most vigorous days, was sometimes felt to be almost desperate. In their final and complete victory, it will be said of them like Samson, that the dead which they slew at their death were more than they which they slew in their life. We have said that none of the judges had a more unequivocal call, divine call to the office of a judge than Samson. It is equally true that in no other judge was the working of divine power so clearly manifested than it was in Samson, the instrument of God. The judges, in virtue of their office and service, can be regarded as types of Christ. All of the judges in some way prefigured the Lord, as they were all saviors raised up to deliver God's weak and backslidden people. They foreshadowed the work of the one who was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Samson is no different. He was a type of Christ. Yet we must remember that when we consider Samson or any other individual as typifying or foreshadowing Christ, that we are not speaking of their moral character and conduct. If this was the case, no man, not even the holiest and the best, could ever have furnished a type of Christ, who is the Holy One of God, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That is to say, that nothing that is sinful or unholy can of necessity belong to their typical character. When we speak of any individual in any way typifying or representing Christ, we are referring to them as doing so in their public or official character. In some special way, they have been expressly called by the authority of God to be types. An example of this can be seen in their sufferings, which may foreshadow what Christ had to endure. Yet the immediate cause of their sufferings might be for the very opposite reason why Christ endured his. As Gordon says, the best of men, while persecuted for righteousness' sake, may have aggravated the bitterness of that persecution by some sin or indiscretion of their own. Samson must bear the responsibility for his own sufferings and death, as they were brought about by his own sin. Yet his sufferings, according to Gordon, cannot fail to remind us of him who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The sufferings of all men are due to sin. Even the sufferings of Christ were procured by sin, but it was the sin of others, the sin and guilt of those whom he had undertaken to redeem. He was crucified and slain for them. He was free from sin in and of himself. The whole line of the judges intimated that Israel would be delivered from the consequences of her sin only through toil, danger and death on the part of the one appointed to deliver her. The church was being led to see that her own deliverance from the misery of sin could only be brought about through the devotedness of a deliverer who would be willing to endure toil, danger and death for her. This is especially true in the case of Samson. The events of his public or official life record a series of dangerous undertakings which were in reality beyond the power of an ordinary man. He was exposed to dangers in which the strength of an ordinary man could not help him. He was the last of the judges, and his life seems to be more fully typical of the Messiah. He not only risked his life, but actually laid it down for the deliverance of Israel. Samson typified Christ in several ways. Samson's conception and birth, like Christ, what were told by an angel. Samson was sanctified or set apart from the womb, as Christ was from eternity. The first of the recorded mighty acts of Samson was his encountering and killing of a lion that roared against him in the gardens of Timnath. Christ, on entering his public ministry, encountered and vanquished the tempter, the great enemy of truth and righteousness, the devil. Samson conquered the lion with his bare hands. Christ overcame the roaring lion, the devil, in the wilderness alone. It is in the death of Samson that we are particularly reminded of the death of Christ. The money offered to Delilah to betray Samson was typical of that offered to Judas by the Jews to betray the Saviour. Delilah betrayed Samson with her kisses, and Judas betrayed the Saviour with a kiss. The Philistines made sport of Samson in the same way that the Jews mocked the Lord. Samson, in a state of supposed weakness or helplessness, was brought out to be abused for the amusement of the Philistines. He was mocked and ridiculed and said it not. The sovereignty and honour of God was being insulted in the insults offered to Samson. The Jews abused the Saviour in the same way. The Philistines were glorifying in what they thought was the triumph of their god Dagon over the God of Israel. God, for the showing forth of his supremacy, heard the prayer of his sinful yet penitent servant, and as Gordon says, so imparted to him faith and strength, so that when he bowed himself with all his might, the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And this the purpose and manner of the Saviour's death is said before us. His death was for the vindication of his Father's honour as lawgiver and judge. For this reason Christ submitted himself to insult, dishonour and death, in apparent weakness, loaded with the taunts and reproaches of ungodly men. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. By death he achieved a glorious victory. He spoiled principalities and powers, and made an open show of them. Through his victory, deliverance was wrought for the true Israel of God. The Jews wanted Christ's death because they saw him as a destroyer. Consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. John chapter 11, verse 50. The Philistines thought this of Samson: our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Judges chapter 16, verse 24. Samson, like Christ, wrought out his deliverance without the help of any other person. He was not the leader of an army. Christ wrought out salvation for his people by himself, with his own arm, without the help of others. Samson, dying with his arms outstretched, physically represented the method of Christ's death. Both Samson and Christ died while praying. Samson prayed for vengeance on Israel's enemies, and Christ for forgiveness for his enemies. In his death, Samson slew many of God's enemies. Christ, by his death, overcame sin, Satan, hell and the grave. The way in which the body of Samson was taken and buried seems typical of the way that Joseph and Nicodemus took away the Saviour's body for burial. Samson's failings. Even with all the advantages Samson enjoyed in receiving the instruction of godly parents and the special marks of divine favour, as Gordon says, his history presents a melancholy example of the deceitfulness of sin in establishing its dominion in the heart and even in darkening and perverting the understanding. A beneficial and solemn lesson for us all can be gained by considering his folly. Samson was personally responsible for how he used the unique blessings that the Lord gave to him. The failures of Samson concerning this are very apparent. As one has remarked, he too often dallied in a half-sportive spirit with his gift, and the calling for which it was bestowed. No doubt the temptation to do so was all the greater because the gift he received qualified him for extraordinary physical deeds. His physical deeds, though greater than, were similar to the heroic acts of other men, and so it was more likely for him to forget that they were of God and not by his own ability. He was, in other words, susceptible to pride and the fall that pride brings. Samson did not properly appreciate the spiritual purpose of his divine calling, but allowed it to become too closely allied with his own fleshly aims. An example of this is seen in his taking a wife of the Philistines, which God overruled for his own glory. At the outset, we see an example of Samson's failings, and yet we also see that these failings are brought to work under the control of God's will and within its limits to result in a good end. Whenever Samson consciously subordinated his will and wishes to national and divine purposes, he acted by faith as a Nazarite. Whenever national and divine purposes were made subservient to his own lust, he failed and sinned. Chapter 16 records the last events of Samson's life. It is a record, as Edersheim comments, of his using God's gift, entrusted for the highest and holiest purposes, for self-indulgence, and then of betraying and losing it. This betrayal and loss resulted from Samson's taking for himself what was meant for God. The first step Samson took towards denying and backsliding from God, it was to regard his God-given strength as his own and to use it for his own selfish purposes. Samson ceased to be a Nazarite in his heart before he ceased to be one outwardly. Yet we must remember that the imperfection of his work was indicated prophetically in the angelic announcement to his mother that he should begin to deliver Israel. Judges chapter 13, verse 5. But no matter his failings, Samson, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, was a man of faith. It was not, as another said, by physical energy, but by faith in God's gift and calling, that he received strength to do the wonders he performed. Only his faith was sadly lacking in discernment and inconsistent in its exercise. Edersheim puts it succinctly, if the period of the judges reached its highest point in Samson the Nazarite, it also sank to its lowest in Samson the man of carnal lusts. Even given all this, we are bound to look upon him as a believer. God's word stamps him as a believer, as does the general tenor and character of his life. It appears that Samson observed the rules prescribed to a Nazarite without fault until shortly before his death. This is a proof that he recognized the divine authority by which these rules had been given. Religious evaluation. If we still have any lingering doubts concerning the spiritual state of Samson, then let us think of how many sinful incidents we are guilty of in our own lives. And dwelling upon the negative aspects of Samson's life, we can forget the simple fact that God justified him. Perhaps Samson's greatest failing was a self-failing, is not living up to his full spiritual potential. Is that not our own failing? The Apostle Paul mentions him in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews as being one of the illustrious individuals who showed forth that faith which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are important lessons that can be learned from Samson's life. Firstly, Samson from before his birth was the object of genuine parental concern. One of the most suggestive and beautiful prayers in the Old Testament is that of Manoah praying for guidance in the raising of his yet unborn child. O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us. and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Judges chapter 13, verse 8. In connection to this, we should note that even given the faults of his moral character, Samson was closely connected with the covenant. Samson was dedicated to God from before his birth. Like Samson, baptized children, when they come of age, take the vows of their baptism or dedication to God upon themselves, and they become responsible for their fulfillment. Is that something that you ever consider? You are now at an age when you need to be considering it. Secondly, Samson was anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. Samson was a great patriot and one who desired the Lord to avenge the wrongs done upon his people by the Philistines. Thirdly, he was a man of prayer. When he prayed, the Lord answered him. He prayed for nourishment, and the Lord provided it from the jawbone of the ass. And he prayed to be allowed to die with the Philistines, and the Lord granted him his request. Samson performed feats which no ordinary man could do without the gift of spiritual life and power from God. But he was complacent concerning this gift. In moments of weakness he indulged in the pleasures of the flesh. At last, by his own sin, he divulged to Delilah the secret of his strength. He was careless concerning the gift that the Lord had given to him. He took it for granted. He did not appreciate that physical gifts, like spiritual ones, are from God, and that God must be obeyed if they are to be retained. Fourthly, Samson was lustful and therefore weak. The carnal part of his nature was not as curbed or crucified by him as it should have been. Rather, he allowed it to run on free and unchecked. He could not resist the temptations that women presented to him. Fifthly, Samson, because of his faults, could not work permanent deliverance for Israel. Yet Samson prepared the way for Samuel, Saul, and David. It was he who began the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. As we have said, we must judge him according to his times. In his day there was unrestrained individual repentance on every side, each person doing what they pleased. We read, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Samson differed from his contemporaries in that he was a hero of faith. He was, as a Nazarite, dedicated to God, and yet he was still affected by the sin of his day, which, like in our own day, eats like a cancer. We must never forget that Samson was for the deliverance of Israel and was ready to sacrifice himself in order that his people's enemies might be overthrown. He was willing to lay down his life for the sake of his fellows. His faults must be viewed in the context of his whole life. In all of Samson's victories, there is evidence of the exercise of strong faith. As Gordon says, he exercised faith believing that a divine power would be forthcoming to sustain and give him the victory. The story of Samson shows how little could be done for the permanent deliverance and security of Israel by mere physical strength or by any other quality apart from unswerving steadfastness and faithfulness to the covenant of God. We, like Samson, must learn the lesson of the whole burnt offering. The whole of our lives must be surrendered to the Lord, and not just those parts that we are comfortable with. We cannot mix our service to God with service to ourselves. We have a memorable example in Samson, and it is important for us to have our hearts set right with God. If we are to prosper, then it can only be through God's blessing. And I would like to end my paper with the words of the Apostle. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, the through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 40. And that is the end of my paper.
Jordan's paper. And one of the purposes of taking the conference for the characters in the Bible is to learn from the characters.